My name is Mike Morgan.
The title of our message is One Step Between Me and Death. Our text, 1 Samuel 20, verses 1 through 3.
When God created the world, man knew nothing about evil or death. He enjoyed direct access to God and through faithful obedience could remain in paradise forever. Enter stage left, Satan. Has God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? Man's desire to be like God gave birth to willful disobedience, which brought sin into the world. The reward for sin was separation from the tree of life and removal from the garden. At that point, man's lifespan began to decrease. Methuselah lived 969 years and he died. Adam lived 930 years and he died. Moses, who lived 120 years, said, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor or sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Psalm 90, verse 10. This was true of King David, who lived 70 years. After being anointed king at the age of 29, David thought he was going to die by the hands of Saul. This morning, we will discuss David's friendship with Jonathan, David's fear of death, and life after death. 1 Samuel chapter 20 records David and Jonathan's conversation about Saul and the covenant they made with each other. Verse 17 says, "Jonathan loved David, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." David had no better friend in life than Jonathan. Jason Jackson said, "Good friends are characterized by four qualities. Number one, consistency. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Proverbs 17, verse 17. Most so-called friends will hang around as long as you are paying for meals and entertainment. Such was the case with the prodigal son. As long as the inheritance lasted, he had lots of friends in the far country. But none of those friends saved him from the pig pen of poverty. True friends stand with you through thick and thin. Second, candor. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Can you imagine your enemy kissing you? Judas told the chief priests and the elders of the people, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately, he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Christ recognized and allowed the enemy's kiss. Oftentimes, we cannot identify wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to the other." Denny Petrillo said, "It is better to have a friend whose honest confrontation leaves their wounds than kisses of those who hate you." Number three, a genuine friend offers wise counsel. Solomon said, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another," literally his friend. Proverbs 27, verse 17. There is no better passage in Scripture that contrasts wise and foolish counsel than 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today, pray and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How shall we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "To this you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put heavy yokes on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges.'" A true friend will not sugarcoat the truth. A genuine friend is not a yes man, but speaks the truth in love. If needed, they will reprove, rebuke, and correct with all long-suffering and teaching. And number four, a trustworthy friend is considerate, kind and gentle, firm and uncompromising. They take the beam out of their own eye before helping you with the speck in your eye. A true friend restores in a spirit of gentleness, lest they are also tempted. Friends like these are far and few between. Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Faithful Christians have a friend in Jesus. In 1876, Edmund S. Lawrence asked these questions. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Are you grieved over joys departed? Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Are you anxious what shall be tomorrow? Are you troubled at the thought of dying? For Christ's coming kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that is well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. And to that we say amen. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" David had done nothing to merit Saul's hatred. Saul was obsessed with jealousy because the kingdom was given to David. Saul started the race well. When he was little in his own eyes, he served the Lord with fear and trembling. His downward spiral began with unauthorized worship. After being anointed king, Samuel instructed Saul to wait 7 days for the prophet to come and offer the sacrifice. The young king grew impatient when Samuel did not arrive and offered the sacrifice himself and then tried to justify his sins to Samuel. In rejecting Samuel's charge, Saul disobeyed God. Can we learn from this that there are right and wrong ways to worship God? Modern religion picks and chooses what commandments to obey and what commandments to disregard. The Lord's Supper is observed once a month, once a quarter, once a year, or during special occasions. Baptism is optional because a person is saved by saying the sinner's prayer. One commentator said, "Partial obedience to God is full disobedience and rebellion against God." Saul's unauthorized worship was rewarded with his seed line being rejected from being king. Then there was the failure to destroy Amalek. King Saul was commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites along with their livestock. Instead of following the commandments of God, he spared King Agag and also the best of the livestock. Popping his suspenders, Saul said, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." N.B. Hardman said, "A cow mooed and called him a liar." Samuel then uttered those life-changing words, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. This act of disobedience was rewarded with the Spirit of God departing from Saul. Today, acceptable worship to God must be in spirit. Denny Petrillo said, "To worship God in spirit is to de-emphasize the physical, material things of worship and emphasize the spiritual aspect of worship. God is concerned with where the worshiper's heart is, not where his body is. He is concerned with his spirit." Acceptable worship to God must also be in truth, according to the divine standard of His Word. Jonathan responds to David's fear of death in verse 2. "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Jonathan understood that it was God's will for David to be king, and he submitted to the will of God. Saul knew that God rejected his kingdom and gave it to David. If Saul would have submitted to God's will, things would have been different. But he chose not to. All of us make mistakes in life. When confronted with truth, it is foolish to continue down the wrong path. Yet how often do we refuse to forsake sin, deceived into thinking that God does not see, convinced that a loving God will not punish our sins? Well, let me assure you that God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that they will also reap. The weakness of David's faith is seen in verse 3. "Then David took an oath again and said, 'Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.'" Look at the difference in the attitude of David now and when he faced Goliath. When the giant was calling for an opponent, David said, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." When Goliath cursed David by his God, David accused him of defying Israel's God and said, "I will strike you and take your head from you." Was Saul not defying Israel's God? Had not God announced that David would be king? Saul was doing the same thing Goliath did. Why would David think that Saul would be any more successful than Goliath? Answer, David was human. The issues of life overshadowed the promises of God. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. After that great victory on Mount Carmel, he took off like a scared rabbit when Jezebel threatened to kill him. God had to assure him of his presence and send him back into the battle. Faithful Christians are blessed beyond measure. Jesus said, "Do not fear, be afraid of those who can kill the body, and afterwards that have no more that they can do, but rather fear him who is able to destroy body and soul in hell." Jesus said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Paul assures the faithful Christian that neither death nor life can separate them from God's loving care. And that includes everything in between. Even though we have these great and precious promises, the issues of life can overshadow God's Word. Day-to-day life can cause despair, weariness, and discouragement. Instead of standing on the promises of God, we believe Satan's lie, and our faith becomes weak, and our trust in God wavers. The next time we become discouraged and despondent, remember, David, one of the great men of the Old Testament, fought the same battle. Fearing for his life, David said, "There is but a step between me and death." This is true of each and every one of us. My friends, this is a serious matter for two reasons. First, death ends all of our opportunities to do what is good and right. The most important good and right thing a man or woman can do is to obtain forgiveness of sins before their time is up. Well, someone might say, "Well, I'm not so bad. I don't use bad language, have not stolen anything or killed anyone." Well, that's fine and dandy, but country club Christianity won't get anyone to heaven. Solomon said, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." Paul said, "All above the age of accountability have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All responsible men and women at one time or another violate God's law either by commission or omission. There will come a day when we will hear our last sermon. The final invitation to repent of sins and obey the gospel will be given at that time. For some of us, could that be today? At death, every opportunity we have to prepare for the future is gone. Those decisions and actions must be made while we are alive. And second, death fixes our destiny. We cannot change things after we die. Hinduism teaches that man is progressively reincarnated until he ultimately enters the bliss of nirvana. Roman Catholics embrace the doctrine of purgatory, an intermediate state where one makes amends for his sins until purged and thus is fit for heaven. Mormonism offers the doctrine of proxy baptism, which says the living may be immersed on behalf of the dead, thus providing salvation for those who did not submit to the will of God during their earthly life. But the Hebrews writer says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Hebrews 9, verse 27. In matters of life and death, who are you going to believe? The inspired Word of God or some man-made religion that cannot save? The days of our life are uncertain. For this reason, we ought to be ready to meet the Lord at all times. Jesus said, "If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." The days of our death is like the second coming of Jesus. Both are unknown. If we knew this was our last day of life, what would we want to be doing? Oh, I'd want to be cleaning up my life. I'd want to be in church. I would want to repent of my sins. Well, the correct answer is what I planned to do anyway. If we develop a Christ-like attitude and do our best to live a Christ-like life, then we won't have to worry whether we die today, tomorrow, or 10 years from now. We need to live each day as if it were our last. What happens at the time of death? Wayne Jackson said, "At the time of death, our spirit or soul is released from the body and enters the appointed depository of saints, the state of which depends upon the relationship of the deceased with God and his Son." Genesis 35, verse 18. Luke 16, verse 22. James chapter 2, verse 26. Death is a sphere of consciousness. While death is sometimes described as a sleep, that expression applies solely to the temporary state of the body, not the soul. At the appointed time, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Then God will dispose of the matter. The state of the spirit of those who die lost is one of torment and anguish. Luke chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." According to Paul, there are two groups of people who will be lost. First, those who know not God. Those who had no interest in matters religious during their earthly life are without excuse. And second, those who obey not the gospel of Christ. This not only includes a failure to repent of sins and be scripturally baptized, but also a failure to follow God's one New Testament pattern of worship, work, and doctrine in Jesus' name. These will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The condition of the righteous at the time of death is one of comfort and rest from their labors. In paradise with Jesus, there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Paul said, "To be absent from the body is to be present or at home with the Lord." This is a state of gain that is infinitely better than anything this world has to offer. Are there any listening this morning that have not obeyed the gospel by hearing, believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of our sins, confessing that sweet name, and being baptized for the remission of sins? Are there any Christians listening this morning that are not walking in the light as He is in the light? Do we not understand that outside of Christ, if Jesus came back yesterday, we would be in torment every day after today? Are you convinced that we will be here tomorrow, next week, or next year? You know, life is such that we may sleep in our own bed tonight and never sleep in that bed again. Ananias asked Paul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We pray that this would be the day that you would arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you are a Christian and have left your first love, we pray that this would be the day that you would repent of sins, ask God to forgive you, and live for Jesus.